Is it on now? Okay. So, okay, is it on now? Okay, louder. Okay, I'll just keep telling the story and I know he'll get it, right? Okay, can you hear me back in the cheap seats? Okay, so anyway, I'll keep turning it on and off. Is it okay now? Okay, good. Okay, so I was going to pick up the guest speaker. So what do you wear to pick up the guest speaker? So I changed my clothes like 7 times. Like, should I wear this? Should I wear this? So I had heard that she was just an amazing, wonderful person. So I was standing there. It's when you could go to the gate at the airport and you see them as they come out of the plane. Well, she came off and there was a big ramp and she spotted me right away and she called down. She's from the south. She called down from way up on this high place and she said, "Well, hi, Debbie." And I go, she was wearing the clothes that you would go to Walmart on. And, you know, just, she was an everyday girl, an everyday girl. And you are going to love her. And just thinking about that story and how silly I was that I had to look all fancy for her, you know, maybe some of you guys aren't used to being at church. This is kind of a little out of your comfort zone. And sometimes people feel like they have to dress up for God. But you know what? The Christmas story is that Jesus dressed down. He dressed down. And that's what Christmas was all about. He dressed down and he came down. He came down to this planet. And I was thinking about my first Christmas that I can remember. I probably was about 3 years old. I know that because we have pictures in our little album. And my dad was raised in he was raised up by a single mom. His dad was the town drunk. He was never at home. And I can only imagine he never shared stories of his childhood, but I know they had nothing and sometimes below nothing when he was growing up. Well, when he did grow up, Christmas was everything to him. He loved Christmas. And my first memory was not of the toys. I don't remember getting toys, although in the pictures it looked like I did. But I remember I grew up in Kansas City, and we lived in a third-story apartment. And I remember waking up before anybody. And I went out into the balcony, and it snowed like 2 feet overnight, which is a miracle in itself. And there on the ledge of the balcony, which was very wide, there was a big footprint. And, you know, I was never a big Santa Claus person. And I suppose my father did that just to stir up that excitement. But, you know, I can remember as just a little 3-year-old, it wasn't about Santa Claus. It was about there's somebody mysterious and wonderful who is associated with Christmas. And that's what we're gonna look at that today. Who is that? Maybe it wasn't my dad. Maybe the Lord himself just put his foot down, just so I would know that it was him. Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you for snow tonight. Lord, I thank you that you dressed down and you came to us and you put your foot in this world that we live in just because you could. And most of all, because you would. Lord, we thank you for this powerful, wonderful, I can hardly believe it sometimes, how did you do it, story. So, Lord, we just want to grab a hold of a piece of it, and then that piece goes straight to our heart and changes our life. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So thinking about this story and how much we did need for him to come. I was here with some of the girls, and we were decorating, and my friend Toni, some of you know her. I'm staying with her right now, and I live in Southern California, and you know, at Southern California, we don't do cold. We just don't do it. Oh, my goodness. I was so cold by the time we got back to her house I ran into the house, and she has a gas fireplace, and I know where the button is. But for some, and I just ran straight to the button. But there's a grate that goes in front of it, and for some reason that was down, blocking my pushing of the button. And I was just grabbing every piece of that grate to find out, how do you get this open? And Toni ran in, saw what I was doing. My fingers were pulling it from the downside, and she knows it opens from the upside. So she just grabbed it real hard and click. Well, my fingers were still in there. Oh, my goodness. And you know, when something like that happens, it pulses all the way down to your body. And I just kept walking around the house. I'm going to live. And it made me remember a few years ago, some of you know my husband travels to Russia, and he's there now in Russia. It's like 32 below zero. And so he was gone for a couple weeks. I pulled my car into the garage, and no one was home except me for the next 2 weeks. Put the garage door down, went to the trunk to get something, and my trunk was really heavy on that car. And just as I was kind of moving away from the trunk, my hand was still there, and the trunk door slammed on my fingers. Save two fingers. So it flashed to that memory. Well, my cell phone was in the front seat of the car. I was pinned with my fingers in the trunk of the car. My garage door was closed. No one was going to be home for 2 weeks. I had a mental picture of what that would look on the news. Woman dies in her garage with her fingers in her trunk door. That's pathetic. I had absolutely no one that I could call on but God. Honest to God, I had no one. And in that moment, I really, really, the thought of dying was very close to my thought process. And I just calmed my heart and I said, God, there, I have nowhere to look but you. And this is looking to me like an impossible situation. And maybe you came here tonight and you're looking at the way you're pinned in somewhere. And it's feeling very impossible and painful to you. And you have no idea how you will get loose from what's going on. I'm telling you what, my personal testimony, I called out to God and just waited. I just waited. And then all of a sudden I saw this mental picture of reaching as far as I could to my car, front door car. Here was my fingers in the trunk. I reached and opened my car door, and there was a lever. And I put my foot, popped the lever, popped the trunk, and I was free. What is the Christmas story? What is the Christmas story? Sometimes we look at the Christmas story from what it looked like from the key players, the key characters in your nativity scene. Joseph and Mary, the three wise men, the camels, the cows, you know, all that was going on down here on earth. Once in a while, we need to zoom lens up to heaven. Exactly what would have that look like from up above as they look down on us? I know what they must have seen because I know they're looking down on us now and turning to each other and saying, what a mess. What a mess. You ever come home from work and you had kids home alone? And all you can say is, who did this? Who did this? Really? Really? But more than that, more than sometimes we just think that God's irritated at us, mad at what's going on. If we really know God as he really is, it's breaking his heart. He's looking at me and you with your fingers trapped in the trunk of your car with no one to help. That's what he's looking. And in that moment, when Jesus was sent to earth, dressed down, came small, came vulnerable, came to a poor family, came when he was shut out of the places that could have been cozy and nice to be born in. He looked down and said, someone's got to help them. And no one could like him. He had some things you have to do yourself, right? You know that, right? Some things you have to do yourself. That is the Christmas story. Start to finish, God said, some things you got to do yourself. Great joy is the theme tonight. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Say that with me. Great joy. Great joy. Love it. I could say it 1,000 times because we need it. We don't need a drop of joy. That won't fix us. That won't fill our hearts when we're lonely. No. It won't cheer us up when we're in the bottom of the pit. We need something that's great, right? We need something that's great. Well, I'm going to start out by reading to you the section of this little booklet. What we did here, I took pieces of the Christmas story and put them in these sheets of paper. Why did we do that? Why are we sending you home with all this written on these pieces of paper? Why? Because I believe that there's many people that have never read the Christmas story for themselves. They've never sat down with an open Bible. They kind of generally know some of these pieces when they put their nativity, if they have one. But it's just so important that you read it for yourself. It's an amazing story. Like, man wouldn't think this up. It has too many amazing pieces to it. And here's the piece that our theme came from. It comes from the story of some shepherds that were invited. Some of you are invited tonight. Some of you thought about not coming, but you came. You were invited. There were shepherds. While Jesus was being born in the city of Bethlehem, with no fanfare, if you know the story, he was born in a stable, which is a hard, I can't even imagine, a hard place for a mom to give birth to her firstborn. And here it says in in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields. Maybe it was a snowy night. Maybe it was a cold night. Certainly it was a dark night. They were keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were happy. If you're reading it with me, that's what it says, right? No. It actually says, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." I'm sorry, all the pieces kind of, like this booklet is like some of the gifts you get under the tree, some assembly needed. Sorry. The part we just read is where it says the angels tell the shepherds. So if you can picture this scene, there they are. They're out in the field, and their job, and really not just what they did, but who they were, their identity was wrapped up in watching over sheep, being shepherds, taking care of them. Which if you ever read stories about shepherds, especially in those days, it was a full-time job. It was a personal job to take care of the shepherds. I mean, to take care of the sheep. But just a few days ago, I came across Psalm 121. And that psalm says, and the Lord looks down from heaven, and he's watching over you. Let me say that to you guys over there. The Lord is looking down from heaven, and he's watching over you. So maybe in your world, you feel like you're doing a lot of watching over a lot of things. Yeah, right? If you're moms, you're watching over your kids. Even when your kids are grown up, you know, sometimes we think, you young moms, you think that life is hard, right? You've got all these little ones running around, and sometimes your heart is so heavy for them, and you have such a burden for them. Oh, when they grow up, they'll be on their own. You won't have so much to worry about. I hate to break the news, but it's when they grow up, then you really start worrying. That becomes more complicated and harder. Women actually, sometimes it feels like we're assigned so much. We've got so much to care for, to take care of. You're watching over. But that's a good word for you tonight, that God himself is watching over you. And when he showed up with this message, when he sent his angels to appear, all of a sudden, in their dark night, God might have felt very far away. And that's how it feels sometimes. But you know what? It's not true. Because the Bible says that he is near. He is near. And all of a sudden, what was really true appeared to them, and they saw things as they are. That veil that separates us from the supernatural and the presence of God, and they saw. But their first reaction is they were afraid. They were afraid. Sometimes I feel like people are afraid. They're afraid of God. They're afraid of, if they ever really did draw close to them, they'd be in a heap of trouble. That all he'd want to do is tell them how bad they are, how mistakes they've made. If they ever drew not near, they'd feel like they wouldn't fit in. I feel like God wants to say, if that's you, and you know who you are, God wants to say to you, that is so not true. That is so not true. He sent, he revealed his presence for purpose. He had one message. I've got good news for you. Good news. And the end result, when you listen to this news, is going to be great joy. Great. I was compelled. I was driven to work, to drag out my dictionary and look up that word great, because we can take a word like that and we're so used to it that we have no idea really what it's expressing. That word great, as used in the Bible, is a concept that's very key to this story, very key to the news that the angels brought to those shepherds. The definition of great is bigger. Bigger. Maybe you're thinking that's obvious, but bigger is important here. More important also is part of the definition of great. Not just bigger, but more important. Overshadowing even, and overpowering even. This great news wasn't man's size. Because it came from heaven, it was God's size great. God's size great. I love being here in the snow. I grew up with snow. Sometimes we had snowstorms and we'd wake up and you couldn't get your car out of the driveway. And if it was a school day, you know what we said? Woohoo! Awesome. Awesome. And I love that there's something about Tahoe people. There's something about Tahoe that drew some of you here. Something about the wonder and the beauty and the glorious power of the mountains and the depth of the lake. Do you know how deep they're saying now the lake is? Do you know how deep? I've always heard it was one of the deepest lakes in the world. Do you know how deep they're now saying it might be? You know how high the surface of the lake is above, say, Carson? Over 6,000 feet? They believe the lake goes down that deep. That's God-sized deep, great. That's God-sized great. And snow, you know, we can make snow cones, right? God makes snow. He makes snow. And when you say great snowstorm, did you know in 1982, January 4th, on Echo Summit, they got 67 inches in 24 hours. That's God's version of great. I'm just laying a foundation here so we know exactly where we're going with this. This is great joy that God is introducing to you. And it's not just generally, it's delivered to you. The opportunity that he wants to bring you into. That's the power of this story. I want to say to you again, joy, joy, Jesus' joy is different than happiness. I am happy when all my dreams come true, when the picture of my life as it should be comes true. But sadly, all of my ducks can be lined up in one area of my life, and I can have a big fat hole in another. Who's there with me, right? Who's there with me? No, joy is different than happiness. Joy is way different than happiness. Joy is substance. Joy is powerful. Joy lifts you above the storm and gives you hope. Hope is what this is. Joy has substance. I love this. I feel compelled to take you on a field trip, to take you on a journey that maybe some of you have never heard this story in the Bible, and some of you maybe have taught it 1,000 times, but it's found in the book called Daniel. The book is called Daniel because it was written by a man named Daniel, and it's found in chapter 3 of Daniel. And the story goes, I'll give you the synopsis, is generally in chapter 3, you kind of zoom lens into three of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. these three men loved God. Three men were raised in what, listen very carefully, these three men were raised in what should have been a godly country. Should have been. Should have been. But from the top of leadership to the moms and dads behind closed doors of their homes, horrible wrong things were being done. Horrible wrong things were being done. Because of that, their nation was destroyed. As teenagers, they lost everything. They lost their parents, they lost their home, they lost their country. They were taken to a foreign land and they became slaves. You know, there's some young girls here. They were all under 20 years old. Maybe they were 16, 17, 19, these three. But in that situation, they had a choice. They could be bitter or better. They could be hateful. They could be resentful. They could hate God even. But they decided to trust him and to live different than the situation that they were thrown into. And sometimes, I know some of your stories. And when you were young, you were thrown into a situation that you didn't vote for. Thus it was with these three men. The tide of what was accepted as normal in the world that they now lived in was against them. To live a pure life, to live without compromise, to live trusting God was going against the flow. And it put them not just in an unpopular place, but in a dangerous place. And let me now read part of the story. Because the king of that country, he was power hungry. Power hungry. And that man built a statue that was 90 feet tall of pure gold. Surely it was to represent himself. And the story goes that he commanded everyone to bow down to that statue. In essence, to worship him, to worship his power. And music would play and they were to bow down. And the sad thing about that story is they didn't just pretend to bow down, they did. They bowed down. Not these three young men. They decided to stand up. They wouldn't bow down. Well, that ticked off the king. He called them in. He said, I'll give you one more chance. One more chance. One more chance. When the music plays again, just like that, when it sounds kind of like a cell phone, when it goes ding, 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 this is what you need to do. You need to bow down. And if not, I'm going to throw you into this hot fire. And you know the answer to that was? I have to read it because it's too priceless. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in that matter. If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, you know what? We're still not going to bow down. You know what? I want to say, rock on, rock on. So proud of these guys, because it's hard to do the right thing when everybody's doing the wrong thing. Well, needless to say, this really, really angered the king. So he commanded some mighty warriors to tie them up. They had their hats on. They had their clothes on. He tied them up, commanded some soldiers who were mighty soldiers to throw them in the fire. The fire was so hot that these soldiers that threw them in, they were killed. You know, the sad thing about this story is you come to the part where once they were thrown in, they fell down into that burning fire. And now I'm going to shift to your story. To your story. Maybe you feel like you're in a situation that is way out of control. Harder than it's ever been. Hotter. Helpless you are. You can't break loose of it unless you do the wrong thing. And there they were. They fell down in this place. And you know what? This isn't the way I would have written this story. I would have written the story that God showed up with about 5 bazillion white horses and swords and just, we're going to end this right now, right? Don't you wish that he'd be writing your story like that? But here's the gig. There they were, they fell down. The king was watching. All of a sudden he said, look, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. You know why he looked like the Son of God? Because he was. He was the Son of God. I hope you listen to that word, loose. They had been tied up, thrown in. But I'm telling you, even though their hands were tied, you can't tie the hands of God. And in this story, he didn't send them money to pay their way out. He didn't send them weapons to fight their way out. He didn't send them an army to rescue them out. He went in. He inserted himself in their story. Glory to God. That was the song that those angels were singing to the shepherds that night. Something supernatural is happening tonight, shepherds. The same God who's watching over you is inserting himself in your story. And you need to come and see, because it's going to change your life. That king was shook up. He was shook up. I love that part of the story. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the fiery furnace and spoke, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here. And they saw their bodies. The fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, and their garments were not affected. The smell of smoke was not on them. And I know somebody's thinking right now, well, that's not exactly the Christmas story. Where's the bow and where's the glitter? Where's the bow and where's the glitter? You know what? This is the Christmas story. This is the real Christmas story. When God inserts himself in your story, he lifts you and changes you. And the fire of what you've gone through in your past, and maybe the fire you went through is in your past, in your childhood, in your youth. He wants to say he can bring you through it and out of it. And you're a testimony of the beauty of God in your life. In your life. These shepherds, with this good news, what they said, let's go see. Let's go see. And they immediately left what they were doing. And they went straight to see this amazing happening, that God himself would come for them. They saw with their own eyes. One of the saddest lines in the Christmas story is the fact that they had knocked on doors in the village of Bethlehem. Probably they were the last ones to arrive. As you read the whole story, you realize that they had to go to Bethlehem. They were commanded by the king of their country then. He didn't care if she was 9 months pregnant. He didn't care that they would travel slower than anybody else because of her state. He didn't care that there would be no place for her to give birth in the nice hotel, that it would already be booked up. But the beautiful part of the story is Jesus had been born in a palace, the shepherds would have come to the door. And they would have been the ones that felt like there would be no room. No room for me. I don't belong here. No one would let me in. I don't look right. I am not right. God wouldn't want me near a king. Again, this is the Christmas story where he comes to us. He inserts himself. In this story, about a week and a half ago, I'd put on my list, when I read my Bible in the morning, I always have a to-do list, and I fill it in as I read my Bible, and then I think of something like buy dog food, and I put it on my list, and every single day for 10 days on my list was read the entire Christmas story. And that's found, in case you're taking notes, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1 and 2, and the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and 2. And so I open my, finally, after 10 days, I open my Bible, got a cup of coffee, and I got my notebook out, pen in my hand. On the top of the page, I wrote, "Wonderful things that I love about the Christmas story." And that as truly as some of you have been shopping lately, right? Who's been shopping lately? Yeah. You're looking for something great, right? Aren't you? Don't you want to find something right? Something beautiful, something wonderful. I was shopping. And 10 pages later, I had disappeared from this world. And I'd gone to every corner of the story. And one of the things that I noticed this time reading, and I wrote in my notebook, I started out with the shepherds. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news." To Joseph, he was engaged to Mary, and then he heard the news that she was pregnant. That must have felt like a stab in his heart. Like he was betrayed, he was deserted, he was ashamed. He was afraid. In times like that, we do feel afraid. But God sent an angel to him and said, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Because what's being born in her is a child, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us." To Mary, when she was invited to the first Christmas, she didn't know how it would play out. She didn't. And God read her mind, and the angel said, "Don't be afraid." And as I look out tonight, I know that life can be scary. It can. And maybe somebody here, you've heard about God, you've even thought about God. There's been moments when you looked up at a starry night. And just like me, as my 3-year-old self, seeing that footprint in the snow, in my little heart, I said, "There's something more. There's somebody more. There is. There's something more." And maybe you've thought that. But I want to say tonight, be like those shepherds. Come and see. Come and see. Let him show you who he is. And for those of you that know him already, there's been a time when, unlike the innkeeper who said, there's no room, you had a time in your life, you didn't close the door, shut the door, you opened the door. And you invited him to live in you. But I know for me, sometimes I just get crazy. I'm just saying, right? I just get in a whirlwind. I lose my bearings, right? Do you ever just like, you're just so spun out and so far away from the real things in life. The real things. And for God himself, you know, there's nothing in any store that you could ever buy that he wants more than you. Right. What he wants to say to us is, reel yourself back and come back home. Come back home. And for all of us, the gift that he gives is himself. And the Bible says that in his presence is fullness of joy. And that is the real present. Amen? Amen. Let's close our eyes. And I'm just going to give an invitation right now. I remember sitting in a room and someone just walked me through the gospel story. In life, I felt like the bottom had fallen out. I felt like I was very alone, even though I had family. Our family was fractured. We were in crisis. I had no resources in myself to help. I was adrift and lost. And they shared this story with me. And I remember like it was yesterday thinking, you know what? I'm not positive all of that is true, but if it is, I don't want to miss it. I do not want to miss it. And when they asked me if I'd like to accept Jesus into my heart, I sat there and didn't raise my hand. I didn't do a thing. They asked one more time. And I said, again, I don't want to miss it. I raised my hand. I said, yes. I said, yes. In that one completion part that God leaves to us, and I ask him to come into my heart. And if there's anybody here tonight and you'd like to say yes to Jesus, I just want to open the door. There is a big door, if you could see it, not just on the stage, but in heaven. And God himself is saying, come, 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 come and see. Come and see that when you cry out to me, I insert myself. I show you the way. I bring you. I bring you comfort and peace and joy. If that's you here tonight, you want to say yes tonight, would you just raise your hand and say yes? Everyone's eyes are closed. No one's looking. Would you just raise your hand? God bless you. Somebody else. Somebody else. Feel like your heart's pounding. Mine sure was. God bless you. Somebody else. Somebody else. Oh, come home. He calls himself God the Father. Come home. The door is open for you tonight, please. Is there anybody else? Just slip your hand up. Make sure I see it. Say yes to him. And for those of us that have said yes in the past, but you know you've slipped, you're further away from him than you know you want to be and should be. And tonight you just want to say, I want to come home close. I want to get out of the whirlwind and the spin, and I just want to come to him. Come back in that closeness. I want to not be an inch away. I want this to be the Christmas when we just do it together. If that's you, would just raise your hand. Raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Somebody else. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. At this very minute. Lord, for all of us, those of you that just raised your hand, I'd like you to come up here after everyone goes back for cookies for just a moment. But for all of us, Lord, I'm just going to pray over all of us. Again, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will just fill us with light. The lights that are on the tree and are on our houses will be nothing compared to the light that just fills our hearts and minds this Christmas with great God-size joy. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, Amen. Amen.